Well, please have your copy of Scripture open then. That's 1 Kings in the chapter 2. Allow me to read those first two verses once again with you. 1 Kings chapter 2 and the verse 1. Now, the days of David drew nigh that he should die. And he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, and his judgments, and his testimonies. Let's bow together in a word of prayer. Our Lord, as we assemble here this evening around thy word, the very Lord action of doing so declares our dependence upon thee. We wait upon thy Spirit to come and draw specially near to every soul. And Lord, may the word which you have left upon this poor man's heart be most effective in speaking to every soul, that the saint would learn and glorify thee, and that the unsaved would seek thee for salvation. We think about what we read of Uzziah this morning, that he sought the Lord. We pray, Lord, that not one would leave this house tonight without seeking thee. Give help now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Queen Elizabeth II was, as you know, the first child of King George VI. And she became Queen of the United Kingdom and of the Commonwealth countries in February 1952, immediately after the death of her father. She was only, at that time, 25 years of age, a young age to shoulder a massive life-changing responsibility which would guide how she would live the rest of her days. At that time, she was married to Philip Mountbatten, the former Prince of Greece and Denmark. They were married in 1947 and were together until his death in April 2021. They both had four children together. Charles, Prince of Wales. Anne, the Princess Royal. Prince Andrew, Duke of York. And Prince Edward, Earl of Wessex. And after more than 70 years on the throne, our Queen Elizabeth II died just in the week gone past September 8th, 2022. At the age of 96 years. In a broadcast she made in 1957, some time ago, the Queen promised the United Kingdom that she would give her heart and her devotion to the Commonwealth. She said, I cannot lead you into battle. I do not give you laws or administer justice. But I can do something else. I can give my heart and my devotion to these old islands and to all the peoples of our brotherhood of nations. She was certainly devoted to her calling as a queen, there is no doubt. In further broadcasts over the years, particularly those Christmas broadcasts that so many do tune in and watch, and a familiar part of our, Christmas celebrations is to gather around and watch the Queen's speech, perhaps live or afterwards at some stage. But over the years, she made multiple references to Christ. She spoke about the old message of Christ, upon which I base my faith. And I quote there from a particular speech. She was devoted to her commonwealth and to her calling, and she certainly showed evidences of being very much devoted to religion. And we rejoice in that indeed. Now, the king that we observe tonight is David. If you look with me here at verse number 1, we read, "Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die." Now, David did not live to the age that our previous queen lived to. David lived to 70 years of age. He was the equivalent to the reign of our queen. She reigned 70. David only lived for 70 years. Now, I was thinking about that yesterday as well. For anyone under the age of 70, you only know of one monarch, that is Queen Elizabeth II. But for anyone over 70, there are several monarchs you well may remember. If you live and have lived to the age, the grand age of 86, you will have seen five monarchs upon the throne. King George died in 1936, and there are several of our congregation who were alive, let's just say, a good few years before then. And those individuals have seen King George. They have seen Edward, who eventually abdicated, of course, from the throne. They will have seen George VI, Elizabeth II, and Charles III. Now, for the most of us, we've only ever known the one queen, but like I said, the more mature amongst us will have seen up to five kings and queens in their lifetime. As I regularly read through the scriptures, some weeks ago, I came to 1 Kings chapter 2, which records this situation when King David, as a 70-year-old man, was about to leave the scene of time. And the passage greatly struck me those weeks ago, not so much because I was aware of any situation in regards to the life of our queen, but just personally, it stood out and challenged my own heart. And so, again, when our queen has passed away, this text came to my mind throughout the week. Now, I know David was 70 because he was 30 years old when he came to reign, and he reigned for 40 years. 30 is an interesting age in the Word of God. Many individuals begin their service at 30. Many. Obviously, David here became king. Also, God said that the Levites should begin their ministry age 30. At 30, Joseph became the minister in Egypt. At 30, John the Baptist began his preaching ministry. Likewise, Christ at age 30 began his preaching ministry as well. Just, I suppose, coincidentally, I was 29, and when I came to the church in Larne, and within the first year, I turned 30 also when I came to Larne, so coincidentally, that is certainly a significant age for service. So King David was 30 when he became king, reigned for 40 years, thus he is now a 70-year-old man as he comes to his deathbed. Many of you have outlived David and have outlived many of the kings that followed David. But both for Queen Elizabeth and for King David, they both lived their allotted time, and they both departed at the appointed time. There's a poem you will be familiar with. It is called The Clock of Life, and it brings a particular challenge. The poem goes as follows. The clock of life is wound but once, and no man has the power to tell just when the hands will stop, at late or early hour. To lose one's wealth is sad indeed. To lose one's health is more. To lose one's soul is such a loss that no man can restore. The solemn truth that is captured in this poem, that life, the clock is wound but once. There is no jeweler who can come and so reconstruct your clock once you die and wind it again. As is often said, we only get one chance in this life. And that's why it is so important, whether king or queen, whether pauper or middle class, we have one opportunity to live and to repent of our sins. From the text that is before us this evening in 1 Kings chapter 2, I want to leave two particular thoughts with you. The first one is morbidity, and the second one is maturity, because both are found in this passage of God's word. First of all, let me draw your attention to the morbidity that is highlighted in this passage. David says in verse 1, "Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying," verse 2, he says, "I go the way of all the earth." All the earth. No exceptions. All included. All will die. You see, the morbidity rate in the human race is 100%. No one will live without death. That phrase, "I go the way of all the earth," is used on a number of occasions in the Word of God. If you would, let me take you back to the book of Joshua. Again, another triumphant and God-glorifying leader said the same thing. Joshua chapter 23. Let's turn there, please. Joshua 23. And this great champion of the people of God is addressing the nation of Israel here again just before he passes. It is coming near the day for his departure. His allotted time is coming to an end, and his appointed time to die is at hand. And he says in Joshua 23 and the verse 1, "It came to pass a long time after that the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. And Joshua called for all Israel, and for the elders, and for their heads, and for their judges, and for their officers, and said unto them, I am old and stricken in age. And ye have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you." And so he's encouraging the people that although he is now in his departure, to look to a higher throne, a greater general, a more magnificent chief. It is the Lord who has consistently raised up leaders. It is the Lord who sovereignly watched over his people. But if you go with me to the verse number 14, here he comes to a conclusion. And he says in verse 14, "And behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth." Exact same phrase. "And ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof." So here's Joshua. He has observed the word of God, and he has observed how the Lord has fulfilled every single promise that he made unto the people. As an old man, he could say at his final stage, the Lord is faithful in all of his promises. And every believer can do the same. We will have challenges, difficulties, obstacles, even disappointments, but we are never disappointed in the Lord's promise. But both Joshua and David said, "I am going the way of all the earth." And that is a reference to and a description of death. In both these men's cases, they are referring to their own death. They're going the way of all the earth. They were aged, they were old men, their strength had diminished, and it was soon time for them to depart. That's what they mean. I'm going the way of all the earth. I'm dying. And they describe their death as being like going the way of all the earth. Everyone goes the same path. Everyone goes the same track. There's not two different ways, as it were. All men have a birthday, and all men have a death day. In that sense, we are all alike. Job said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And what he means there is, it's the Lord who gave him life, and it is the Lord who took life away again. Whether you are referring to Joshua, or David, or Job, whether you are referring to, let's say, Judas, or Demas, whoever you care to mention in the Word of God, or in the race of mankind, we will all someday, as is said over the grave, return to ashes, to dust, and to earth. Earth to earth, ash to ashes, and dust to dust. It's a solemn phrase, but it's true of us all. Now, sometimes we often describe our experience in this world as being among the living. Sometimes people will ask you, "How are you?" And you might, in a frivolous tongue, turn round and say, "Well, I'm still in the land of the living." But I beg to differ. Men and women, this is not the land of the living. This is the land of the dying. For everyone is dying. Our bodies show that. Age is there. But can I say this? For those of us who are genuinely saved, we will someday go to the land of the living. When we cease to be here and we enter into the eternal reward there in heaven, then we can truly and accurately say, now, as dead people, we are in the land of the living, for we live eternally with the Lord. It's good to be heading to the land of the living. As we think about the death of monarchs here, we're thinking specifically about David, of course, this evening in the light of the passing of our queen. But I did read about a Latin rite for the burial of an Austrian emperor. It's very random, but it's a very, I feel, potent illustration here. When that happens, there was a particular emperor called Karl, and when the people were carrying his corpse to the door of the church, tradition was they would strike on the door. And tradition was that the doorkeeper would say, "Who is there?" And the response would traditionally be, "Emperor Karl," or whoever it was, "Emperor Karl, the king of," and they would stop. At that point, tradition would so have it that the doorkeeper would say, "I'm sorry, we know of no such person here." Those who were carrying the corpse would say again, "This is the body of Emperor Karl, the king of," and the response would come the second time, "We know of no such individual here." And then the third time, those who carry the corpse would knock on the door and say, "Karl is here." And then the doors would open and let him in. And the reason that was done was to emphasize that in death, it doesn't matter what your title is. It doesn't matter what your rank was in life. In death, we are all the same, in that the spirit that is within departs. And this vessel which we inhabit ceases to function. Whether saved or not, whether rich or poor, in this sense we are the same. We return to earth, to ashes, and to dust. Alexander the Great was a great conqueror, but on one occasion it is said he was observing Diogenes, I believe is how it's pronounced. He was observing a philosopher, Diogenes, who was studying some human bones. And Alexander the Great said to him, "What exactly are you looking for as you observe all these bones?" And Diogenes replied and said, "I look for that which I cannot find, namely, a difference between your father's bones and the bones of his slaves, for they are all alike." Again, the point being made, whether royal or not, in death, return simply to dust. So if you go back in 1 Kings chapter 2 to our text, 1 Kings chapter 2, David solemnly declares to his son and to his people that he is going the way of all the earth. He is announcing his death. And you can't read that with some degree of sadness, because David was such a magnificent man of God, such a magnificent leader and king from his youngest days, when he was out in the fields defending his sheep or fighting Goliath or reigning on the throne. He was a magnificent and certainly an interesting character to study. But here he announces, "I go the way of all the earth," because he knew he was soon to die. But here's the thing. David here doesn't come to his death like some old man who has spent his life living for his fancies and his desires. This is not a man who is coming to the end of his days, and he treats God the same way a man might smoke a cigarette. Because some people treat God the same way they treat their cigarette. They will take every puff they possibly can, and then it comes to the old butt. And some people will live their life, and they'll live it in their view to the full, trying to squeeze every ounce of pleasure to inhale all the filth and sin that they can possibly inhale, and then when they come to the end of their life, they expect to give the butt end of it to God. That's not the case with David. When he was a young boy, when he sat upon the hills, he played his harp and wrote songs about the glory of God and praised his Savior. He sang of his God when he was but a child. And then he served God right throughout all of his years. Not perfectly, but he is marked by service to his king. David sought the Lord. David sang of the Lord. And David served the Lord. And so as he comes to this realization that now he's about to depart, he's not a man living with regrets. He's not now in some frenzy trying to find some prophet to come and lead him to a right standing with God. No, he's already lived for the Lord. And I want to challenge you today. You see, David here, there's no sense of fear. There's no sense of regret. But David speaks of his death with absolute confidence, like we sang this morning. David speaks about his death with this clinical manner, as if death has no sting to him, as if the grave he knows will have no victory over him. He sees it simply as another stage in his life. He will now depart and go into the land of the living. He is confident in his future. And I want to ask you, can you come to death with such a confidence? Can you seriously, if death was to come across your brow tonight, and as you lie in bed, you feel death's hand upon your physical frame, Can you face it with this calmness? That I am in Christ. And I am but merely going through the valley of the shadow of death. And my good shepherd will see me through. David here has no sense of fear. There is no anxiety that we can detect. Rather, there is a concern for the next generation. And that's what I want to bring you to secondly and finally this evening. It is the maturity that is found in our text. Look at what he says here in verse 2. I go the way of all the earth. Now, be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God. David now addresses Solomon, his son. We don't know exactly what age Solomon was when he came to the throne. I think it's fair to estimate that he was 19 years of age. We read, and perhaps it might be good just to turn to it, in 1 Chronicles. Let's turn there for a moment. 1 Chronicles and the chapter 29. David here speaks about Solomon, and he refers to him in terms of youthfulness. So 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and the verse 1. Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon, my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. And so he says of his son, he's young and tender. That is the language you would use of a teenager. Solomon, indeed, we have reason to believe, was a teenager, died before he was 60, and reigned for 40 years. And so if we go back to our text in 1 Kings chapter 2, in all likelihood, David is speaking to his teenage son, whom he knows that God alone has chosen. Perhaps David would not have chosen Solomon. Perhaps David would have chosen his firstborn son Absalom, because Absalom was like himself, a courageous young man, a warrior, a fighter. Solomon, however, was young, with no experience of battle whatsoever. Yet he makes the point, God alone has chosen him. And so as David sees his young son, possibly a teenager, he says to his son here in verse 2, put away childish things. That's what the verse means. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. He says to Solomon, be mature. Put away childish things. And I want that exhortation of maturity to land four square on your shoulders this very night. You see, some people never put away childishness. Children love to play with toys, and they love to be entertained. And some adults live their life for entertainment and for big boys and big girls' toys. It might be riches. It might be vehicles. Their entertainment may be either sports or celebrities or whatever the case may be, but they live like children all their life, never shouldering the responsibility to love their fellow man and to walk in obedience to God. But David here exhorts his son to shoulder responsibility and to be a man of God. Verse 3, he goes on to say to Solomon, keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses. He says to his son, obey the words of the living God. This is a call to obedience, to live godly and to serve the Lord. Although it is specifically addressed to Solomon, it is God's will for every man, every woman, every child to keep his charge, to walk in his ways, and to know his law. That is most important. Now, David here, of course, is speaking to his son, and every mother, and every father who is saved will have this burden for their children, that they would keep the charge of the Lord their God. In 1 John chapter 4, over the New Testament, we read, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." And that is the prayer of every parent, that our children would walk in truth. And that is exactly what David says here: keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways, to walk in truth. That's every believing parent's prayer, regardless to the age of their children, whether they are teenagers or adults, that they would walk according to truth. There was one child, a child who walked impeccably and who was absolutely, wholeheartedly dedicated to doing his father's will. And we read of that child in John, in John's gospel. A child whose name was Jesus, who was found teaching in the temple, and he said to his mother, "I must be about my father's business." And he was not talking about Joseph. He was talking about his heavenly father. Christ would say later in John 4, when speaking to the woman at the well, he said, "To do the will of him that sent me." That was Christ's work, to do the will of him that sent me. And I want to challenge you this evening. Is that your testimony? That you endeavor to do the will of God, to keep his statutes, to do his commandments and so on. But if you're going to do God's will, and you can see the words here, if you're going to walk in God's ways, if you're going to keep his statutes, if you're going to do his commands and obey his judgments and hearken unto his testimonies, if you're going to do that, you need to read the word of God. If you're going to obey the Lord, you need to read his revealed word. You see, this is a thinking man's religion. We do not advocate that people would come into the house of God and simply do what a priest or a preacher would say. No. But like the Bereans, you go and study the word of God and endeavor to obey what the Lord's word says. And any man who mounts the pulpit should be exhorting you to do what the word of God says. So what you read and what that man says should be the same message. And so I call you this evening to study seriously the word of God. I have met plenty of people over the years, and when we challenge them about their personal salvation, so many have said to me, "You know, I don't need to go to church, and I do not need to read the Bible to learn about God. I know the Lord in my heart. I know God has a place for me. I know that the God of heaven loves me." But they've no time for the word, and no time for the people of God, and no time for the house of God. And when that's the case, I can readily conclude that they are thoroughly deceived. Because such individuals have said to me in the past, "Listen, I see God in a different way to you." And what that means is, I believe and teach what the Bible says about God. Other people have their own personal thoughts on God, and that's a problem. You see, the Bible tells me that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? People will say, "You know, I know God in my heart. I don't need to read the Bible. I just know he loves me." I would say, "Well, your heart is deceiving you. Read the word of God, the Lord's letter to you." Furthermore, many an individual will say, "I know God. I know what he's like." And I would say in response to that, the Bible says that the God of this world is a deceiver. He's the devil. The Bible says that. The God of this world. If you would turn to me, and with this we'll soon come to a close, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I can just read it to you, I suppose. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in the verse 4, it says, "In whom the God, small g,
the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. There is a God. And many people talk about a God that they believe in, and then a God that they have confidence in. And it's not the God of this Bible. I will put it to you, it is the God of this world, and he will do all in his power and all in his influence to blind people so they do not read the words, consider the words, and come to find that Christ is the only Savior of God's elect. Men and women, I am not interested in your notions about God. I am not interested in your notions about eternity. I am interested in what the Word of God says. I am interested in what God himself says. You need Christ. That's what the Bible says. And many an individual will conclude that they don't need the Savior, that they're not that bad, that they deserve hell. And that is the lies of the God of this world seeking to deceive. You see, if you did not need a Savior, Christ would not have died. And Jesus Christ did not come into this world to say and to proclaim that he is the only way if there were other ways as well. Christ did not live and die for no reason. He lived and he died because there is no other way for a sinful man or a sinful woman or a sinful child to be right with God without Christ. So never come to the conclusion that you have religion and that you have your own thoughts of God and that is enough. That is a lie. Your heart is deceiving you. And the God of this world, the devil, is blinding you. And so I would exhort you to take up this precious book and find Christ and bow before him and readily accept in obedience his invitation to repent of your sin, and he will save you. Anything short of that is but nominal religion. That on the judgment day means nothing. And so I am not calling you today to be more religious. I am calling you to Christ, to repentance, and to obedience. Men and women, I go the way of all flesh. My death day will come as will yours. And I trust that you will live in obedience and walk in the ways of God, while life is still within your